These are the readings for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. We're going to begin in Genesis at the 18th chapter, verses 20 through 33. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle starts with in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, so we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the gospel of the Lord.
Not preaching on the epistle lesson, but there's a ton in it. And I encourage you to go home and read it through at least three times, because it's going to take you three times through to really start mining the truly great things that are in that lesson. So that's my encouragement to you. But let me begin by making something as clear as I possibly can. You ready? Here it is. God is not an invisible, cosmic, interstellar Santa Claus. You good with that? Now, I say that, I ask whether you're good with that, because many Christians actually do tend to treat God as such. But he is not an invisible Santa Claus. Nor is he the proverbial genie in a bottle, just waiting for somebody to come by and rub the side of the bottle or the lamp so that the genie can come out and grant their three great wishes. Now, having said that, I want you to hear me say this. God is our Heavenly Father who delights in blessing His children. That is a truth, a timeless truth of God. You see, while some Christians do think of God as a Santa Claus just waiting to dispense every little goodie they ask for, other Christians think that God is some kind of curmudgeon who has to be cajoled and manipulated in order to get him to do the things we ask or want. And that idea is just as erroneous and unhelpful as the whole cosmic Santa Claus thing. Rather, as it says on the wall, God is our Heavenly Father who delights in blessing His children. We're going to talk about asking of God this morning. And to do that, we begin with the Old Testament lesson. If you were here last week, you will recall that God and two of His angels paid a visit to Abraham and Sarah. During that visit, God made a promise that Sarah would finally give birth to a child within the next year. Now, Sarah was in the tent, but she heard what God said, and she laughed. She laughed because she was 80 years old. And even though people lived a long time back then, still, in Abraham's day, women at 80 years old just didn't give birth like they don't today. So, having conveyed that to Abraham and Sarah, God and His angels prepare to leave. And just before they leave, God informs Abraham that the cries of indignation concerning the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah had reached him, and it was time to deal with the rampant sinfulness. One problem. Abraham's beloved nephew, Lot, lived in Sodom. It's at this point that the story not only gets interesting, but it is also here that we learn some things of significance about asking things of God. From Genesis chapter 18. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 people, 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the Lord, will not the judge of all the earth do right?" I must say, I'm impressed. Now, I can be pretty bold in my prayers. I can be pretty direct and passionate. However, sometimes I wonder whether my demeanor in the midst of prayer might be different were Jesus standing right before me. Now, it may not be a good thing, but I just have this sense that if the glorified Jesus was standing before me in all of His glory, that I might just have a hard time being as bold in my prayers. The line in the Mercy Me song, I can only imagine, says it well. "Surrounded by Your glory, what will my eyes see? Will I stand in Your presence or will I fall to my knees?" I don't know about you, but my guess, my sense of it, is that I would not just fall to my knees, I would very likely, I think, fall on my face before Him. But we really see something quite different here in this lesson from Genesis 18. The angels had turned, and they're heading for Sodom. But as you see on the wall, Abraham stood before God. And he not only stood before Him, he actually approached God. And please note, Abraham knew it was God. Look at what it says. It says, quote, "Abraham remained standing before the Lord." And then farther down it says, "Will not the," quote, "judge of all the earth," end quote, "do right?" Yes, Abraham knew this was God before him, and yet he still approached God. This, at least to me, is amazing. But, you know, let me say this. I'm thinking that one of the reasons Abraham had the boldness he did was because very probably God didn't appear in all His glory. Rather, He most likely appeared like any other human being. No shining white robes, no halo. And so Abraham was thus emboldened to approach God. Now we see something similar in the interactions between Jesus and His disciples. There are many times when the disciples seem to talk to Jesus with respect, but also, you know, kind of like He was one of the guys. Kind of how you treat me. Yeah, that guy. No, just kidding. Kind of like it was for me at seminary. Every day at seminary we had chapel, and every day after chapel there was coffee break. And so we all stood around in the seminary kitchen, and we had coffee, and we shot the breeze with each other and with the professors. Now, with the professors, there was a certain deference, but we still were able to joke and laugh together. Well, except for two of the professors who, you know, they kind of thought that they were like God. But we won't go there. Well, I guess I just did. And I sort of take it back. But do you remember the reaction of the disciples when Jesus calmed the raging storm, the raging sea, with but a word? The disciples became very quiet, and one of them said, Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Or when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured up there on the top of Mount Hermon with the glorified Moses and Elijah, they were clearly overwhelmed by his glory. So, here in this lesson in the Old Testament, very likely God suppressed his great glory, and perhaps one of the reasons he did was so that Abraham actually could bring to him his request. So what was the request? Abraham wanted to find a way to spare the life of his nephew Lot, who lived in Sodom. Take a look again at what Abraham said. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Clearly, Abraham is seeking to give God a reason why he shouldn't slay all the people of Sodom, including those who weren't as wicked as the others. And God responds. He says, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Do you realize what we're seeing here? God is willing to listen to and consider the requests and suggestions of mere human beings. And it continues. From there, this is what Abraham and God say to one another, picking it up at verse 27. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, Abraham spoke up. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? And the Lord said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Interesting. Abraham starts at 50. He then asks about 45, and then 40, then 30, then 20, and finally 10. And as somebody at the first service told me, look at that. He got an 80% discount. Do you realize what this indicates? It indicates that God is willing, even wanting, to have interaction with human beings. So Abraham keeps asking and he keeps asking. But note this too. Abraham shows deference and respect to God in his asking. Twice Abraham says, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord. And one of those times he says, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. You see, he does this to show that he knows his place. He's not ordering God around or demanding that God do what he says. Further, twice he says, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. There's something here for us to remember. It's a timeless truth of God. Even though we are sons and daughters of the Most High, and as we said earlier, those He wants to bless, still, God is God. That is to say, that even though God loves us so very much and has shown us the extent of that love by sending Jesus here to die the death we're supposed to die because of our sins, and He died that death so that we could be forgiven, and then actually He enables us to have faith in Jesus so that one day we can go to heaven and so that we can become sons and daughters of God, still, He is God. Yes, He is God and deserves to have from us the highest respect possible. And I think sometimes in our day, we forget that. I'm guilty of this, and probably most of you are too. We love God so much, we become, you might say, comfortable with God, that at times we slip into too much familiarity with Him so that we don't treat Him with the deference He truly deserves. But back to the interchange between God in human form and Abraham. Abraham is desperate to spare Lot and his family the judgment that was about to befall their city. So Abraham starts narrowing his request. As we said, he went from 50 to 45 to 40, 30, 20, and finally 10 righteous people. Now here's the thing. God already knows something. There are no righteous people in Sodom. That's what He knows. And how do we know that He knows that? We know it because we have the whole of Scripture. And in Scripture it clearly says, quote, "There are none that are righteous, no, not one," end quote. We are all sinners. Only God Himself is totally righteous. Now, perhaps Lot wasn't as unrighteous as the average citizen of Sodom, but he was still a sinner. But even though God knew what the final outcome would be, He still attentively listened to what Abraham said to Him, requested of him. God didn't stop Abraham at 45 and say, "No, look, Abraham, I got it." No. He allowed Abraham to continue. He wanted Abraham to bring his requests to Him. And He is likewise open to and wanting to hear our requests of Him. By the way, what was the final outcome? Well, the two angels made sure that Lot and his family were given a chance to get out of the city before the judgment and destruction fell upon the city. Note that Abraham didn't actually ask God specifically to spare Lot and his family. But God knew his intention and answered Abraham's desire, even though the desire was unspoken. Now, with all that in mind, let's take a brief look at today's gospel lesson. Jesus is teaching on prayer. He starts with what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then He tells this story about a man who receives a visitor at midnight. And unlike you and I who might arrive someplace at midnight, alighting from our personal self-powered chariots, otherwise known as automobiles, these guests didn't come, it says they came from a journey, so they didn't come from three blocks over. They came from a journey, and they either arrived on foot or a donkey. Either way, they would be famished. It's midnight. Besides, the custom of the day demanded that this man be a good host and provide some type of basic sustenance for his guests upon arrival. But there's a problem. The host had no food in the house. I mean, it wasn't like he could go to the fridge and pull out the leftover lasagna. No fridge back then. So he does what anyone in that society would do. He goes to his neighbor, knocks on the door to see if he has anything. But the neighbor wasn't too keen on getting up out of bed and initially says, "No, go away, everyone's in bed." He was clearly convinced that this would be deleterious to a good night's sleep. How about that word? My family and I heard that word on TV this week, and I was challenged to get it into the sermon. I did. All right, so the man with no food in the house insists. He keeps on. He keeps knocking on the door. And finally the man arises, gives him some food for his neighbor's guests. And here's what Jesus has to say about it. He says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Now, in this translation, it uses the phrase shameless audacity. In other translations, words like boldness or persistence are used. The point is, Jesus is saying sometimes persistence in prayer is called for. In fact, immediately after sharing that parable, Jesus says this. Immediately after, he continues, and he says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. But know this, the words ask, seek, and knock really should be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. I say this because in the Greek, it clearly indicates that the asking, seeking, and knocking is to be a continuous activity. And not only is it to be a continuous activity, it is also written as an imperative. In other words, Jesus isn't just saying, "Well, you know, every once in a while you might want to be persistent in prayer." No! He's not saying that. He is saying, "This is what I'm telling you, expecting you to do. Be persistent in prayer." Why? Why does Jesus make such a big deal about being persistent in prayer? I give you four reasons. One, because God wants to have ongoing communication with us and Him. I'm guilty of this, and therefore I'm assuming most, if not all of you, are too. We talk to God about something, just kind of briefly shoot up that arrow prayer, and then we move on with our day and may not think about God the rest of the time. You ever do that? I mean, what percentage of the day is God really on your mind? It's a small percentage for most of us. We very, very often shoot something up to God and then just forget about it. But God wants to have communication with us. A relationship between a husband and a wife is not good if all they ever say to each other are like three words all day And that's what happens each day. It won't be a healthy relationship. There needs to be dialogue, give and take. In prayer, God wants to draw us in to Him. So that's one reason. Second reason. Because we might be asking for the wrong thing. Do you ever think about that? And by continuing to pray to God about this thing, over time, God will have the opportunity to get us to change how we pray about this thing so that we started over here, but a year later, we're praying something over here. Same topic, different request, and now we're praying what God wanted to do all along. Third thing, the reason He wants us to be persistent in prayer is because so very often the things for which we pray involve other people. We might be praying for the right thing, but God might need to line up this person and this person and this person, and then the thing can happen. Very, very rarely do our prayers only affect us. We don't think about that enough. And a fourth thing, maybe we're praying for the right thing again, but it's not the right time. You see, maybe God wants to answer this request just the way you prayed for it, but again, the prayer that we have prayed for, the answer to it, will affect this person, this person, this person, and this person. Only this time, instead of God simply needing those people to be in the right place so that it can happen, rather, this time, it might be that the answer to the prayer, God also intends to affect not just you, but also this person, this person, this person, and this person, but they aren't in the right place in life yet for the answer to that prayer to affect them. And so He can't do it yet because He's still working on getting them into the right place where, when this prayer is answered, they are blessed as well. I bet that's something a lot of you hadn't thought about before. It's true. You see, do pray. Do not be afraid to pray. Be persistent in prayer. Be specific in prayer. And always, always have a heart that submits your prayer to the perfect will of God. Because always, 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 always His will is the best thing that can happen in your life. You got it? Let's do it. Amen.